Well, good morning. Please, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings. If you want to find 1 Kings, you can flop up in the middle. You'll find the book of Psalms. Turn left. Several books, you'll run into the historical books. So 1 and 2 Samuel, then comes 1 Kings and 2 Kings. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. We're in the middle of a series now on refreshment. Really what I'm driving at over the next few weeks is to believe what God said in Psalm 23, that he would restore our soul. We took time at the beginning of the year to say, what's the barrier to that? Why am I feeling restless? Then we looked at the rest that comes through the gospel, that Jesus brings us rest. Now we're kind of in a series on refreshment. How do we maintain? What are the things that God gives us in his word to help us maintain a sense of restfulness in Christ? Because the gravitational pull of our lives, and we all know it very well, is to become restless again. So how do we stay rested in Christ? That's what we want to be looking at over the next few weeks. There's a fascinating cultural phenomenon. I don't know when this cultural phenomenon officially came into being. Our daughter Ella was born 2002, so it had to be sometime a little before that, but also after I was a child, because we didn't have these things. But I'm going to put a picture up. A sound maker. Who has a sound maker? Every good parent, thank you, I see those hands. Every good parent now has to have a sound maker for their children's rooms. And it's an amazing thing, because our youngest Lily has a sound maker. And I'll tell you, that sound maker can get so loud, it becomes so disturbingly loud in our house that nobody can rest. And here's the great irony of it all, that we have created more sound so that we can rest. Isn't that kind of an interesting thing? That we are putting more sound into our ears so that we can actually get the rest that we need. And that speaks to me a little bit about where our culture is. Because in a way, we are so accustomed to sound. There is sound everywhere. There's sound on our televisions. There's sound on our radio. There's sound in our headphones. There's sounds coming out of our phones. There's sounds on the streets. Sound in the city. We don't even want to read books anymore. We prefer to listen to books that are spoken. We are so tuned in to having the inputs into our life of sounds and noises that I think we are losing our ability to be quiet. It's hard even to find places that are quiet, even when we try. We tried some quiet this morning in our service, and it was wonderful. But even there, you noticed what happened, didn't you? 5 seconds into the quiet, what does your ear start to do? It starts to pick up all the sounds. And your mind starts to become distracted, and you start to wonder where that clicking is coming from, or that mumbling is coming from, or that jostling of a page is coming from. Or you hear a car go by. It's hard to get quiet. It's hard to get quiet physically. It's hard to get quiet spiritually. I would even suggest to you this morning that it's even more difficult to get quiet spiritually. I might go further and say that many of us haven't been quiet spiritually for a long time. The noise in our lives can become so intense that we can't really hear God. What I want us to see as we look at 1 Kings 19 this morning is we can only begin to hear the Lord when we become still enough to listen. We're going to look at 1 Kings this morning. 1 Kings is one of the historical books of the Bible. It tells the story of what happened in Israel after the death of David and Solomon and the division of the kingdom that took place because of the rebellion of the people. It traces the history of the kings, and woven into the story of the kings are the stories of the prophets of Israel who spoke back into the power of the day. And one of the great prophets was Elijah, one of the incredible speakers into power in all of the Bible is Elijah, who knows it is his calling to confront rebellious, dishonoring, civil leaders and to tell them the truth. And that's what Elijah does. He does it amazingly in a land that's full of idolatry and Baal worship. And you read in 1 Kings chapter 18, the passage right before the one we're going to look at this morning. And most of you know the story of what happened in that passage. Elijah has had it with all of the prophets of Baal who the people are following after. And he calls together this great assembly at Mount Carmel. He says, we're going to find out who the real God is. So go ahead, prophets of Baal, do your thing. And see if Baal can bring fire down on your sacrifice. And they go through this incredible bloody ritual to try to get Baal to speak, and nothing happens. And then Elijah marches up to the scene. He sets up his altar in the wood, and he says, not only am I going to set up this altar in wood, but go get all the water you can get and dump it on the wood. And then he pleads with God, and God strikes that altar with lightning, and it bursts into flame. And the people fall on their knees and they believe. Elijah is gratified. The end of idolatry has finally come. Lord, thank you. He starts to pray for rain. Rain comes on the people. And we pick up in chapter 19 what we think will be a capstone of joy and success and victory and rest. But that's not what happened. Listen, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way down through verse 18 as we see what the Lord was doing in the life of Elijah, that he might also have something to say to us about. This is God's holy word. It has no mistakes in it. It's perfect. It's absolutely trustworthy, and it speaks to us just as powerfully today as it did in the time it was written. Now, Ahab, who was the king, told Jezebel, his wife, who was a very wicked Baal worshiper, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And then he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and they've killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out, and who stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's pray. Father, this is a stirring account, and one that we can relate to because we feel in many ways like Elijah did. Many of us feel like we're doing what you've asked us to do, and yet the pain hasn't stopped. In fact, maybe it feels worse. Would you guide us by your Spirit today as we look into your Word, and would you show us something that will help us to be refreshed? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have a need of hearing from God, don't we? Elijah had that need. He was under assault from the false prophets of Baal. These were not just your average run-of-the-mill false teachers. These were violent idolaters who sacrificed children and murdered people left and right to further their claims. And not only were they from outside the nation, but they had become an infection inside the nation. In fact, Jezebel, the wife of the king of Israel, had become a deep devotee to the prophets of Baal, so much so that the horror of this sinful idolatry had penetrated to every possible part of the kingdom that Elijah was called to minister to. And so he was under assault from the prophets of Baal, from the people who followed them, and from the civil powers that led the nation all at once. And because of that, it says here that his emotional state had become depressed and dejected. You can see it in verse 4. It says he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he asked the Lord that he might die. He said, "It's enough. I'm tired. I can't take it anymore." Sometimes when we are struggling to connect and understand what the Lord is doing in our lives, we can find ourselves growing closer to a state of heart and mind that is like that. What does God do in the midst of this? God doesn't just leave Elijah there. God does what God always does. He speaks. He speaks to his son. And he says to him, "Elijah, go to Horeb, Mount Horeb. Go." And he makes a way through the provision of food and drink through the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, incidentally, in the Old Testament, is almost always a person that we associate with the pre-incarnate Christ, who comes and ministers to his people in a unique and powerful way. And that's what was happening in the early part of this chapter as Elijah was fleeing to go to Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb, a little bit about Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. In fact, I think I have a picture of Mount Sinai. This is the place in the peninsula that exists between Egypt and Israel that scholars and archaeologists have determined is the site that we call Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. It had two different names. And we all know what happened at Mount Sinai in the ages before the time of Elijah. There was another prophet of God that went up into the craggy top of that mountain covered in the veil of fog and lightning and storm named Moses, who spoke to God in that place, and who God gave a word, not just for him, but for all his people who would come after even us. And so it's not an accident or a mistake that God says to Elijah, "Elijah, you are my prophet. Go. Go to that place. Go. Listen. Watch." The Lord is reprising the journey of Moses and his people again. He's saying to him in a way, "Go, and I will speak to you." Friends, that's the way that God works in our lives often. He says, "I have grace for you. I'm ready to speak to you. The question is, will you come?" Sometimes we get so busy going in the various directions of our lives, we get settled. We say, no, you come to me, God. I'm going to stay here, and I'll be able to hear you from where I am. But sometimes the grace of God is saying to us, no, it's time for you to stand up and to go and to listen so that you can really hear me. And so Elijah is obedient, and he stands and he goes. And I know what's going on in his heart. He wants to hear a word from God, and not just for the people. God had been speaking to the people, telling them what was right, telling them not to worship the idols or the Baals, to trust him, to believe in him. But I think Elijah is crying out here, "Lord, do you have a word for me? Can you tell me something? Speak to me. Lord, do you see me? Do you hear me? Do you value me? Is there hope for me?" That's a feeling I know that many have. Some of you might have that today. You know that God's speaking. You have this book. You open it up and read it, and you know it tells us about salvation and hope, gives us guidelines for life and living. But sometimes we open it and we're saying, "Lord, what about a word for me? Where I am right now. The struggle that I'm facing, the hurt that I have, the confusion that's in my life, the anger, the sin, the rage. What about the word for me?" And God might be saying to you, "I have a word." The question for you is, are you ready to hear it? Can you hear it? And you're saying to Elijah, "You can't hear it where you are. Come. We have a need to hear from God. But we have barriers, don't we? There's lots of things that make it hard for us to hear from God. And the main thing about that is the noise. The noise distracts us from our ability to hear God. We just moved into a new house in Kirkwood, and we love it, and we're grateful for it, and it's an amazing place. It does, though, sit up against Highway 270. And it's amazing to me when I sit out on our back deck to have a quiet evening, and I'm able to get through it, but there is a constant din of the tires of cars. That din stopped, by the way. I was standing out in the front yard of the church. We also go up against 270 the other day during the eclipse. Everybody pulled off the road, and just for a second, the din stopped. I was like, "Whoa, it's really quiet." Sometimes I sit on the deck of my house, and I have to concentrate through the din to hear the birds. They're there, the crickets are there, but the noise is all around. And we have noise in our lives. What kind of noise that we have is the noise inside. Elijah had that noise inside. If you look at chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10, you can see a little bit about the noise that he was struggling with. It says he came to the cave and he lodged in it. The Lord asked him the question, "What are you doing here?" the first time. And he gives this answer, "I've been jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." Elijah has become so focused on the things that are out there in his life, that he's having a hard time quieting himself to hear what the Lord would say to him. He's not in the frame of mind where he can really hear the answer to the question that he's been asked. And what's even more amazing about this in chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, is everything that's gone before goes absolutely contrary to some of the things that Elijah's saying here. I mean, even if you go back a few more chapters, Elijah's life, maybe of all the lives of people in the Bible, aside from Jesus himself, is full of miracles. And I'm not talking about little piddly miracles. I'm talking about big miracles. Amazing miracles. Elijah has been hopscotching his way from one incredible, powerful, mighty, majestic miracle to another. So why in the world does he come to this point where he says, "Where are you?" It's another reminder to us of something that Jesus said during his ministry about all the people that wanted him to perform signs and wonders. Jesus basically said back to them, "If your heart isn't ready, not even a sign or wonder is going to do anything." And Elijah, as a prophet, as a minister, even there, our hearts can become crusty toward the work of God. And we start to focus on the bad things instead of the good things. Elijah even went so far here to become so focused on the fact that he was the only one when we know he wasn't. In chapter 18, a man named Obadiah had hidden away several hundred prophets of God during a time when Jezebel was killing them. Elijah conveniently forgot about that. At the end of the passage, you remember me reading it a few moments ago, God says, "I have 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal." But Elijah is so consumed with the moment in his life, so frantic, so worried about everything, that he isn't able to stop and reflect and hear the voice of God speaking to him and remember what it is that the Lord had done in his life. The noise was so great. And those inside noises can be really powerful in our lives too. They all are an echo of one noise that the Bible has given us back in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? God said, "I'm here with you. I love you. I've given you this great thing. Here's the deal. There's one tree in the middle of the garden I don't want you to eat of. Everything else is for you." And along comes a serpent. And what does the serpent say? The very first temptation. Can you really believe what God has said to you? And Eve and then Adam right after her give in. They say, "Yeah, well, maybe I can't." God's been saying to Elijah, "Elijah, trust me. I'm doing something." And the devil is whispering in Elijah's ear and saying, "Can you really trust him, Elijah?" That noise inside of us, that struggle against sin and doubt and fear, is loud for some of us. I don't know what the circumstances are for you right now and what the shape of that voice is, but I know some of you are sitting here today and you feel defeated. It's never going to happen. Or I'm not good enough. Or this problem that I'm carrying in my life, it's never going to go away. And you feel that inside voice of the devil dragging you down and making you more selfish and self-consumed and self-interested to the point where you can hardly hear what God is doing in the rest of your life. So we have a noise inside. We also have outside noises. 11 and 12, incredibly powerful part of this passage. In verses 11 and 12, we see some of the outside noises that come along. It says there, if you look with me in verse 11, God said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." So he's up in a cave, high on that Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. He's waiting. He's trying to hear what God is saying. But God says, "I want you to go out on the edge of the cliff, Elijah, and see something." Now, I want you to look forward in your Bible real quick to verse 13. Because it says a little bit after this, Elijah heard it and he wrapped his face and he went out. There's a lot of scholars who wonder whether he ever even went out. to see these things because he was so self-consumed. But the noises that he experienced in that moment that God said that he would give were revealed one after the other here. It begins, "Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord." The Lord was not in the wind. "And after the wind, an earthquake." But the Lord was not in the earthquake. "And after the earthquake, a fire." The Lord was not in the fire. Those three pictures of God's power over nature were almost always in the Old Testament, and even further away into the New Testament when we look at the book of Revelation. They were symbols of God's judgment. Symbols of God's power to judge brokenness and sin in the world and to redeem and renew his people. So these signs of God are paraded across the face of this cave that Elijah was hunkered down in while he's waiting for God to speak. They were things that he had already seen. He'd been a part of miracles. In fact, in the chapter before this, he was a part of a miracle that God did that was fire. Maybe he was bored with it. Seen it all before, Lord. Earthquakes and storms and fires. These were spectacular moments. And God does speak, I want to say, in the spectacular. There's nowhere in the Bible that we have refuted this idea that God can't and doesn't or won't speak in the major, miraculous, powerful, life-altering moments of existence. He does it all the time. So don't hear this passage saying that. But in each of these cases, the little phrase is repeated after each one, and the Lord was not in it. It doesn't mean the Lord wasn't in control of it, but he wasn't in it. Now, I don't know how long this went on. You read the passage, maybe it went on for a few minutes, maybe it was a few hours. Maybe this took place over the course of a longer period of time, and Elijah was watching and experiencing this, but he just didn't have the courage to walk out of the cave. These outside noises are a part of our life too, aren't they? They're not as miraculous as this, maybe. But let me tell you about some of the outside noises. Your enemies. Our enemies who clamor. I mean, I literally, in the last 2 weeks, I've just had to turn my television off. I deleted my Facebook account. It's just all around. The stuff that's going on in the world, and I'm not trying to take a side on anything. I can't handle it right now. It's killing my soul. We have that. We also have busyness. Anybody here busy? I heard a little testimony from Steve earlier about that. There just isn't margin. There's nowhere on the edge of the page. You don't have an extra half an hour to do that good thing you want to do because every half an hour segment of your day is so jam-packed with something. Maybe it's family responsibilities. If you're like our family, we're in the midst of that season of life where it's you drive here, I'll drive there, then I'll pick them up there, then you pick them up at that place, we'll rendezvous there, and I'll carry that one there and go over there with that one, and then I'll go back to church, and we'll bring the three of them there, and then we'll meet there, and then we'll have lessons. Then I got to get this one back to school for their play rehearsal, and that one over there for youth group event. And by the time you get home, it's like, good night. Wake me up when it's over. If it's not that, it's entertainment. Even if you got that extra hour, when you get the extra hour, when you have a little bit of time, I don't know what happens. I reach over there at the table and flick, TV goes on. And watch some random show or sporting event and fill up 2 or 3 hours with that. And I get mad at my teams because they're losing and they can't score runs or goals or whatever it is. And I put the remote down and go outside and the highway noise is on the deck. Or Lily's sound maker's so loud, I can't sleep. And all of that aside, if you set all of that aside just for a minute, the bottom line is we just don't like to be quiet. We just don't like it. When you go for a walk, how many of you, And maybe some of you do. God bless you if you do. How many of you don't take your headphones? I mean, I don't know if I've ever seen anyone in late taking a walk or a jog without headphones in their ear or talking to people along the way. So the noise is everywhere, all the time. And we're uncomfortable with the quiet. Why are we uncomfortable with the quiet? Well, I think it's probably because we all want to hear something, anything, because none of us want to be alone. And we're afraid if it gets too quiet, we might feel a little too alone. Don Whitney writes on spiritual formation. He says, one of the costs of technological advancement is a greater temptation to avoid quietness. And so many of us need to realize the addiction that we have to noise. And so we have a need for hearing from God. We face barriers in hearing from God. How do we create the space to hear from God? Well, look back with me in the passage in chapter 19 and verse 12, the second half of that verse. And after the fire came the sound of a low whisper. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. Several translations translate it in different ways, like a virtually inaudible whisper, a thin sound, or one even says sheer silence. When's the last time you heard sheer silence? This is a special grace of God for a depleted soul. God doesn't just speak in the powerful and the miraculous. Elijah's beginning to learn. He can speak in the silence. We had a prayer meeting Friday morning here at church. We do that every other Friday. And I decided because this sermon coming up, I would do an hour encouraging the people that came to be quiet. I gave them a little bit of a guide for that. I'm going to talk about that in Sunday school if you're interested. But we went out and we sat all around the church. Some of us sat inside. And part of the assignment for the hour after reading a little scripture was to not do anything, but just sit in the scripture and wait for God. And the stories they told when they came back into the room at the end of it was all of a sudden their senses got really awake when they sat out front. They started to hear things that they didn't hear before. They heard the birds. They heard a voice way down the hill or somebody mowing their yard a half mile away. And you could hear things because you got quiet. And that's kind of the idea. God is not saying to us here that the end is quiet. The goal is not quiet. The goal is to strip things away enough in creating quiet so that you can really begin to hear. And that's what happens to Elijah. Look what happens. In verse 13, when Elijah heard the sheer silence, all the rage of what was happening, finally it stopped. And he heard it. And what did he do? He finally became obedient. It says in verse 13, he wrapped his face in a cloak and he went outside and he stood at the entrance to the cave. Why would he wrap his face in the cloak? Because it was cold, maybe. Mostly because of humility. I'm covering my head because something profound is happening. And he walked out and he stood at the entrance of the cave in the sheer silence and God spoke. Fascinating conversation. God speaks in verse 13. And the conversation is exactly the same as before. Did you notice that? What are you doing here, Elijah? He'd said it before, all the noise. And he says it again, the same exact question. And what's even more amazing is Elijah gives the same exact answer. Word for word. What's the difference? The difference is was finally ready to hear. The answer of the problem that he was facing is the same. Whether he's able to hear God or not, the problem he had was the same. And I tried to convey this in the reading of the passage, but my understanding of this is that all of a sudden, the question and the answer given, the words come in humility instead of accusation. Instead of, God, why aren't you doing this? It's pleading. Why? He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It was the quietness that began to humble the heart of Elijah so that he could hear. Let me just underline what happened then. In order to hear God, Elijah had to go away. In some sense, he had to go away. He had to regain his perspective. He had to wait. And he had to cover his head in humility. And then answer the same question again. And friends, we have to be intentional to create the kind of solitude where we're able to truly hear the Lord. One of the greatest gifts you can give someone in your life, whether it's your spouse or a friend or a parent or a child, is the gift of time. To say to your spouse, I want you to take an afternoon or an hour or a day, and go. And I will bear the burden so that you can be quiet before God. Have you ever thought about giving that gift to someone you love? We need to be intentional about it. Emily Griffin, who writes on these matters, says, when there is no time to do it, that's when you most need to unclutter the calendar and go apart to pray. When the gridlock in your schedule relentlessly forbids it, is the time you need to retreat the most. That is when your heart beats again against the prison walls of your enslavement and says, yes, Lord, I want to spend time with you. Elijah didn't know that because he thought God only did the spectacular when what he desperately wanted was to hear God for him. And he did. The last scene of this passage is in verse 15 to 18, tells us what God said. And you know what? It's not poetic. It's not like Psalm 23. It's not this high, lofty, amazing, majestic language. Here's what God says to Elijah. Go back to where you came from. Go back, he says. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall be the king over Israel. And by the way, pick your successor, Elisha. Why would God say that? Why would that be the answer? Well, here's the thing. Because Elijah needed to realize it wasn't about him. It wasn't about God always doing miraculous things. God said, Elijah, I can do miraculous things. But I can do regular things too in my own powerful way. And here's what I'm going to do now to show you how expansive my power is. I'm going to let Hazael and Jehu and Elisha handle what needs to happen next. Elijah's like, whoa, you mean I'm not absolutely the center where I need to do everything and be everything and solve everything? And God says, you finally got it. I love you. I'm relieving you. Why? What does God eventually do with Elijah? He takes him up into his presence. There's hope in hearing from God. The session at this church was kind enough to give me a few days to go away a few months ago in April to Lake Michigan. I'll put a picture up of where I woke up every morning. 3 days just to sit and to pray and to read and to walk. And it was before the season, all you Michiganders who like to go up there and frolic in the waters of Lake Michigan. This was before the season. It was in the 40s. Fire was going. And for three or four days, I just thought and prayed and pondered, what do you want from me? I'm tired. I'm struggling. Feed me. And he did. He did. Now, I know maybe some of you can't do that. But let me tell you this. Take just an hour. Take 15 minutes. Take 5 minutes and start. And believe God that he can feed your soul if you can just quiet yourself. Stop being frantic. Stop worrying. Stop thinking it all depends on you. And rest. That is one of the means that the Lord gives us so that we can sustain the refreshment that we need in our soul to the work he calls us to. And the work of the Lord didn't stop that day. It went on. And it goes on still. Let's pray. Father, we confess that this is hard. This is hard. We are not good at stillness. We are not good at quiet. There are too many things on our to-do list. And even then, Father, we don't know when we'd even begin. So I pray by the power of your Spirit, you'd break down some of those barriers. Take away some of that noise. Help us to think clearly about what matters. Help us to realize we are not just flesh and blood. We are also soul and spirit. And that our health is not just physical, it's spiritual. And God, would you renew your people and refresh them and strengthen them, even as you did to this prophet Elijah, who was charged with ministering the truth to the people so that they were ready when the day came for Messiah. And so we pray these things with hope. We pray them with anticipation to see what we'll do. And God, we ask that you would do that work that needs to be done, so that one day when we are ready to stand, that we will stand in your presence with great joy and celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.